Okay. Well, good morning, everybody on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, we just thank you for our time today. Lord, I just pray that as we look at the things we're going to look at today, that you would help us to see how our lives and our situations fit into how you work and move. Because sometimes, God, you do things we don't understand at first. But you are no less in control. You are no less God. And so I pray, Lord, that as we talk today, that you would help us to see the things in our lives and where we are and what you're doing. And what's really going on? I pray that it would be a time of encouragement. I pray, Lord, that it would also be a time of help and just things coming into your order in terms of how we see things and how we see ourselves in our lives. Just guide our time, God. We just give you full control, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last few weeks that we've been in the book of Hebrews, we have talked about the superiority of Jesus above all other heavenly beings with the exception of God the Father, because they are one. But also because Jesus is committed to serve the Father and carry out his plans, which refers to him coming and dying for us to save us from our sinful condition that we had created, that separated us from God. And therefore, what Jesus did restored our relationship with him and make it possible for us to live with him forever in paradise in his wonderful presence. And so Jesus has ultimate power and authority as a representative of God the Father. And so there is a plea from the writer of Hebrews to not react out of fear and lack of faith and turn one's back on Jesus and embrace something else instead that is false in its claim. Don't run back to old ways and beliefs that comfort you that are not valid. And in this case, for them, it was Judaism, which rejects Christ and embraces a religion of laws and rituals and observances that do not save you. Only a saving relationship with Jesus will save you. So don't repeat history and reject Jesus and his representatives like their ancestors did, who grumbled in the wilderness against Moses when they were heading out to the promised land. Every time that they had a disappointment or one of their expectations was not met when they wanted it, they grumbled and they complained. And they rebelled against Moses instead of standing on their faith and the word of God that they had in his promises. After all of the incredible miracles that they had seen. But in addition to all of that, Jesus was also their high priest, pleading their cases, representing them to God the Father, which speaks even more of the superiority of Jesus, even over the great leaders of the Old Testament that these people had revered and respected over Jesus. So today I want to continue on in Hebrews by going into chapter 4, which starts out with this in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." So let's back up here and let's go back to chapter 3 for a minute. Let's go to the last few verses of chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. It says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they will not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So because the Hebrews in the wilderness back in Moses' time kept sinning again and again and again by falling into doubt and unbelief in God and in his appointed leaders, in this case it was Moses, after all that they had seen with all the miracles, with the liberation of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, to God providing for them in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, think about that. 40 years of provision. And by the way, it wasn't just meager little amounts of things. When water came out of a rock, it was a gusher because it had to sustain a million people. When the manna came down from heaven, the bread from heaven came down, it had to feed a million people. When the quail came, it had to be enough for a million people. And this is for 40 years, every day. How can you forget that? And then there was also his physical manifestation. They actually saw him, this pillar of cloud that would guide them by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, they actually had a physical manifestation that you could see with the naked eye. Not this something you see in the spirit that some people can see and some people can't. There's this physical manifestation. They're seeing this and they're still doubting. And they rebelled and they complained and they disobeyed after, with all of that going on around them. And as a result of them doing this over and over and over again and seeing the results of rebelling over and over again, they were eventually forbidden to enter into the promised land. Now, this is talking about the first generation. The second generation went in, but the first generation didn't. So going into the land was that rest that the writer talks about here. So going back to the beginning of chapter 4 of Hebrews, going back to verse 1, it says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So therefore, because of this poor example of the Hebrews in the wilderness, let those that the writer of Hebrews is addressing not do the same thing and react out of fear because they, hundreds of years later now, have this promise of a rest that comes in the person of Jesus to all who put their trust in him. But also be afraid of rejecting him, that they too be denied his rest as well. But being denied this rest isn't the rest of being able to live in a land promised to them that they will eventually die in. No, his rest, rather, is the rest of Jesus, which is not just a peace and a victory in our situations and our circumstances here on earth. It's an eternal rest in paradise, in heaven with him forever. And this is what they were looking at if they walked away from him and run back to things that gave them comfort instead of him. Do we ever do that? Do we ever run to things that give us comfort instead of running to him? You know, when you do that, there's no peace. And there's no peace in eternity. Verse 2 of chapter 4. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So these last two lines here that you see up there, in capitals there, this is the last part of Psalm 95, verse 11. They had heard and responded to the saving message of Jesus, just like the Hebrews in Moses' time heard the message from Moses of God's deliverance from slavery and the promise of a new home and a land that they could call their own. But in spite of that word that they were given, it did not help them because they did not believe it. And they didn't stand united in faith, believing as a people in what they heard, because they let the things that God was doing that did not match their expectation cause them to doubt. even though they physically saw God move in the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and his physical manifestations of his actual presence and his provision for them in the wilderness. And the Hebrews that are being written to here had the message of Jesus given to them by his representatives, along with the stories of the workings of his power, as well as what was seen and demonstrated by his representatives to them, and the things that they themselves had experienced that caused them to turn to him in the first place. That they would experience once they turned to him. And they wondered why they were being denied their rest is because they had walked away from it all. If you're going to walk away from Jesus, don't expect to be at rest. You know, here's something that's available to them and they're walking away from it. And they're walking away because they've got a weak moment in their faith. And in their weakness of faith, they walk away. See, faith is believing when you don't see it yet. You trust in the Word and the promises given through Scripture, and you stand on them because you believe in the God who said it. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you're going through that right now, or you've been through that. And you just saw your faith rewarded. How long did you wait? How many weeks? A month. Yeah. She's going to talk about this one day. How she waited in faith, and God rewarded her faithfulness. He came through just like he says he does, right? Because you trust him. You know? I mean, we're supposed to be in a saving relationship with him. And so we have his word, we have his promises. And then you'll see the fulfillment of what he says to you. I mean, that's part of what happens in that relationship. But here's their problem, and this is our challenge too today. We read Scripture, we hear the spoken words from Scripture, and we form an idea of how we think it should look like. And sometimes we form that picture based on wrong teachings that we picked up somewhere. Or it's a misrepresentation of what we read, depending on what we're reading. Okay? And these things are not consistent with the Word and the heart of God, and therefore we don't see what we expect because we're living under a false assumption. And the question is this. The question is, who are we listening to? Have we been properly taught? Do we have the right instructions to compare our conclusions to? This is one reason why the Bible study class at 9 o'clock is so important. Because you're getting biblical teaching in there to line up against all these other things I've been talking about. But also, it's more than that. It's learning the heart of God. It's not just reading and studying. It's learning the heart of God, and it's living it out besides that. And being in a community with other believers. All of these things together shape and develop our understanding of God and his word. And this is another reason why assembling together is so important. It's not just to come together and worship, but it's to help one another. Minister to encourage one another, but also to speak into others and impact one another with our testimonies. And we've heard some. You know, what are we learning? What are we experiencing? And that's one of the great things about this thing we do during the worship time is sharing this. You know? And what it does, it guides us in what we know. And so through all these things that we hear, all these things, it shapes us, it impacts us, it develops, it helps us develop one another. And God uses us with one another to mold us into reflections of him. I mean, this is one reason why Jesus called the twelve disciples. They traveled around together. They were together with each other for 3 years. And he impacted and developed them, and they impacted one another, and they impacted others. And the people in Moses' time saw all that they saw. And they had Moses there, and they didn't listen to him. The people in the time of Hebrews had leaders speaking to them, and they didn't listen to them. Now, in both cases, they let what they saw and experienced speak a different message to them than the one that God was sending. God spoke, God demonstrated, but because he did not do things their way, according to their expectations, they doubted. Now, let me share an example with you of this. There was a person that came onto the property around 9 months ago. And I've shared some of this before. This person was out of their mind on some kind of drug, some kind of chemical, and they were unreasonable, threatening, potentially dangerous, and this person got in my face, screaming at the top of their lungs with vile accusations that were not true, claiming things that were not real, taunting me, being disrespectful, knocking the phone out of my hand, making fun of me, you know, being a little physical, you know, shoving me and knocking the glasses off my head as I'm trying to text the school to call the police. He had come around two other times before that day, and the police came out, but when they got there, he had left, and then he would come back again. So in the first confrontation that I had with him, this was actually his third time on the property that day. The police came, and they interacted with him a little. I mean, it was clear that he was out of his mind. But all they did was they sent me to the courthouse to get a restraining order. While this person is still on the property carrying around. You know, and so I go over to the courthouse. I couldn't even begin the process of the restraining order until the next day. They didn't, you know, it didn't help me in that moment. In fact, they just sent me away. When I came back to the church a few moments later, both this guy and the police were gone. No word from anyone. I had even given the police my phone number and said, call me. If when I get back, you're gone. I got nothing. So I go over to the police station and I try to find out, you know, what happened. They wouldn't tell me anything. Even when I tried to explain everything to them, what happened, you know, who I was and that we had a school here and children here and people parking on the lot from the court and the county. And they still twisted my words around and they wouldn't tell me anything. So a few minutes later, upon returning back to the church, and I'm in a state where I am extremely frustrated, I'm extremely angry, this person comes back. And they're in that same state that they had been in before, so it was basically a repeat of what had happened earlier. I mean, I even commanded the demons to leave in Jesus' name off this guy. He's in my face. I did this twice, and nothing happened. So I had the school call the police again, and this time, you know, it wasn't just two young officers that came out who talked with him and did nothing and sent me away. This time it was six tough-looking, seasoned police officers in four vehicles. Now the previous officers had apparently put him in the car, and they just dropped him off somewhere nearby. But this time, they took him to jail. He has not been on the property or down our street since. Now, this experience resulted in me developing PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder, which is experiencing something so stressful that it is overwhelming. And this happened in trying to keep this situation from escalating into violence and to keep everyone safe as well as me physically. You know, because I had no idea if this guy had a weapon or not, or what he would do physically in his condition. And I saw that it would not take much for him to go off physically either. I mean, I bumped him once and he was ready to go to blows already. So I just endured and stalled him and acted as a block between him and everyone and everything else. I just stood there and I took it. Kept him contained, kept him from escalating until help arrived. And I prayed a whole lot during the whole thing. And still, I had to endure it. When it was over, I asked God why. What I got was, I had to endure this because it would open doors to ministry as one who had endured this. It resulted in doors opening. It did. For one thing, the doors of the preschool opened. They literally, dramatically opened overnight, literally. I mean, one day it was like this, the next day it was like this. And this was something we've been praying for, and this caused that door to open. But I wasn't expecting it this way. One of the parkers in the lot who worked for the court came out to their car while this whole thing was going on, and he wouldn't leave his car. And so I was also trying to keep him safe. Now, he ended up being someone who worked in the department that handled the restraining orders for the court that I was trying to get. And so as soon as the situation ended, with one phone call, he had the papers I needed brought to me, and I was given instruction on what to do with them and how to fill them out. But this resulted in 3 trips to the court over a 3-month period. And in that, I saw how broken our court system is. And I would, over those 3 months, see this person again walking around within a 1-mile radius of the church. You know, one time that I saw him was actually across the street from the entrance of the courthouse, right after he was supposed to be in the courtroom, but he hadn't gone in because he had not received the restraining order. He was supposed to have received it. And so he's just aimlessly walking down the street. He looked like he was lost. I mean, he had this look all over him. I mean, and I realized in that moment that this guy is a vagrant. He doesn't have an address of his own. He's just wandering around. He's lost. I mean, I could see it all over him. And I saw him, but he didn't see me, apparently, or he didn't want to see me. So I eventually dropped the restraining order because of the failings of the system in that they couldn't serve him because they couldn't find him. I mean, and so that's why he wasn't in court any of those times. And that would be the first of 2 times that I would see him since the original incident. And the other time that I saw him was just like this, wandering around, looking lost. And in this, God taught me a lesson of faith and trust. In that time period of 6 months, when I saw him, God protected me and God protected us from him coming around. See, the restraining order that I had was a temporary one. The reason I went to court was to get a more long-term restraining order. But because they couldn't find him, he didn't even know that there was a restraining order. He didn't even know that he was summoned to court. He would not know unless he'd had another run-in with the police where they could check their records on their computer and let him know. And so it was God who, this is what I saw, all this time it had been God that was protecting me. It wasn't the restraining order, it was God protecting me. Not a piece of paper, not the broken systems of man, but it was God that was protecting me all this time. Now I have pretty much worked through all the PTSD, and I've done that with the help of God and the times that I had started with him already. And that's something I'll share about at another time, because that's a whole other story. But since this incident, I have had more conversations with people who have had or are suffering with PTSD than I ever did before. I found out about people who have it that I didn't even know who had it. You know? I didn't know anything about them, but this brought it out in people. This experience has opened the doors to learning this and talking about people about this and understanding them and their conditions even better, and therefore more effectively talking with people in the future. through this whole experience, I had sleepless nights. I had loss of appetite. I had fear, paranoia, difficulty focusing, concentrating, and I had to just keep going in spite of it all. The home that I had just moved into, I was struggling to adjust to, but at the same time, I was constantly on high alert because this new place that I had moved into was not safe. And so I was on high alert at home, I was on high alert here on Sunday mornings, and I had to just push through and just keep going on. Now, I'll tell you, this whole experience has made me a better minister, which I'm always wanting to improve on. But it also showed me another way that God works. When we surrender our lives to Him, we surrender to His lordship and His control over our lives and our situations. Now, I was not physically harmed by this person. God kept me safe. The phone that He slapped out of my hand was not damaged. My glasses were due to be renewed. The prescription was due to be renewed anyway. I was going to have to take them in anyway. And so it didn't change anything there. So I wasn't really out anything. And in those months that I lived with that fear and that feeling unsafe, my faith was actually being built. Day by day, as I walked around in fear and paranoia, God was building my faith day by day, night by night, when the things that I feared did not happen. And when I did see Him those two times, it threw me at first when I saw Him, but then I saw that I bounced back faster than I did previously, and it showed me that I had also experienced some healing. But I wouldn't have seen that if I hadn't seen Him. And so that showed me that He's still around. But even though He's still around, He's not coming around here. And so God is protecting me. And so I was just going to have to trust God with this because the system wasn't working. So I was just going to have to trust God. And God has been faithful for 9 months. And God even told me, He says, this was an exercise in faith and trust. He told me. Told you, right? As a mistress shepherd, you know, we endure things. We go through things for those that we lead in order to help them. Now, we may not always enjoy it, but we're glad to go through it if it's going to help our people. This situation threw me at first. But as I reached out to God and listened to Him, this proved to be a tremendous learning experience for me. But He didn't do what I originally expected Him to do or hoped Him to do at first. Even though He answered my prayers, they did not look like what I expected at first. He was with me there. I mean, I had this supernatural calm during the whole thing. I mean, I was angry, yeah, but you know what? I had this supernatural calm at the same time, and I had this tremendous clarity of mind that during the whole thing, I'm seeing every angle, every part of this situation instantly. I knew what I needed to do. I knew what I needed to not do. And so He was with me in the situation. And all of this is not counting how God will use it in the future. The people in Hebrews, going back to them, you know, they walked away from Jesus because He did not meet their expectations on His returning. Same with the people in Moses' time. He did not meet their expectation the way they wanted things. He took care of them. He was faithful. He did everything He said He was going to do, but it didn't look like how they thought it would look. And that's when they got upset. See, faith is grown by walking in faith, by resting on God's promises in times of doubt and fear and discouragement. God is always good. He's always good. But He doesn't always do what we want. And He doesn't always do things like we like. But we will later see that His way was the best way. And that He did answer our prayers. And He's always faithful. And He's always good. Let's look at a story here. This is a well-known story. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples, this is Jesus, getting into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he sent the crowds away, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So in this example in Scripture here, God sends the disciples into a boat, into a storm that he knew was coming. He let them get into a life-threatening situation. And he did that to show himself at a desperate time that they were in a miraculous way that they had not seen before, that was quite unbelievable. I mean, somebody walking on the water in a life-threatening storm, no less. But all of this happened in the storm. He invites Peter to step out of the boat, to put his life on the line. But he was also there when Peter started sinking. And it wasn't until after this that he calmed the storm. He didn't calm the storm before. He calmed it after all of this. Because this was a training exercise. Storms provide a platform for God to show himself that powerfully impact us unlike any other way. Let's look at another situation here. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. This is talking about Jesus. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." Now an angel of the Lord from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, he says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So in this story here, it's Jesus who is suffering. It's Jesus that's in the tough spot. And God strengthens him in it. Now, this kind of stress that he experienced is medically documented. It's a fact. And so it can happen, but it is uncommon. But he's our high priest who has endured more than we will ever experience to be able to be our voice to the Father. And to know and sympathize with our sufferings because he has endured stress and disappointment. You know, that night, the others let him down over and over and over again. They even let themselves down. But if he had not gone through that and endured all that he would go through, because it got worse and worse and worse, if he had not gone through that, we wouldn't have had someone who died for our sins. See, sometimes God has us go through things for an outcome that is tremendous. But it comes through difficulty. See, God's about growing us. God is about maturing us. He's about teaching us. And it's not always just for us. Sometimes what we go through is for other people. We pray, "Deliver us from evil," but sometimes we have to walk through things. I mean, Psalm 23, Beginning with verse 4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, sometimes we will have to walk through dark valleys, but He will be with us in it. He will comfort us, but sometimes we will have to walk through things. It doesn't always, you know, He doesn't always keep us from having enemies, but God will give us victory over them. Going through difficult things with Him does a lot more for us than a total avoidance of problems. I mean, we all want a problem-free life, right? Yeah. We all want a problem-free life, but that does not grow us near as much as walking with Him through difficult things. So bringing it back to the people in Hebrews, sometimes God doesn't do things in a way that we expect. And here the people in Hebrews walk away in fear and lack of faith. There are some things that God does a certain way and some things that He doesn't do, and it's to expose and reveal things about ourselves. And in some cases, this is the real goal of what's happening, that He's going after, causing us to see things for us to work on, to address, to take care of, and to grow in and learn from. The first generation in the wilderness, going back to Moses, they had a slavery mentality. They had been slaves all of their lives. The Egypt deliverance was not just about freeing them and developing them to take their land and become a nation. It was to expose and change that attitude of slavery that they had grown up with and that they had embraced. It had defined how they saw themselves. They served others that oppressed them, who took away their freedoms, but also they served their oppressors. And their oppressors, the Egyptians, took care of them on the Egyptians' terms. They made them work, but they had food, they had a place to live, so that they could serve them. But an attitude develops of, this is who I am, and I depend on those who oppress me, and this is my life. And so the Hebrews got used to living under this situation, living a life that was restricted and defined by other people. And they weren't happy about it, but they settled for living under certain conditions because they had to. And this being all that they would be and all that they could be, for them there was no chance for a better life. No dreams, no aspirations, until God came and freed them. And once free, they rebelled when God didn't meet their expectations. With the Egyptians, they expected the treatment that they'd been receiving because that was the way of things. They were Hebrew slaves. They had to settle and accepted that this was their life and this was all that they were. And then suddenly, with God and Moses, they began to speak up with this newfound freedom that they had. And this was an ugly adjustment period. In fact, the first generation did not adjust. They've been enslaved all their lives. All of a sudden, they have freedom, and they speak up and they assert themselves as God begins to work with them and their expectations that did not match what He was doing. They had no vision for their lives beyond what they had experienced. And so they fought Him and Moses because they couldn't see. And they fought God and Moses as they were trying to help them see and grasp what was coming and what God was doing. And so the message here is, don't walk away from Him because of the process of growth that you don't like. You know? Walking away is not the answer. You know, and the thing about it is they couldn't take the land with a slavery mentality. And that's why He was trying to break this off of them so that they would embrace the concept of being a nation. But when you've got an attitude of like, we're under the heel of another, and that's who I am, you can't take anything with that. So how often do we settle for less? You know, when we could have and be more because of how we see ourselves. And we therefore accept our situations that we can change if we chose to. But some don't because we believe the lies about ourselves and our situations, and therefore we settle for less. Do we do this with ourselves? Yeah. Do we do this with God? Yeah. All the time. And this is what the people of Hebrews were doing. Their ungodly expectations were not met, and so they wanted to go back to the way things were, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. So going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, again it says, "For indeed you have had good news preached to us." We have had good news preached to us. "Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." God has set his rest up for us. God has set his rest up for you. He had it all set up for the Israelites. He had it all set up for the people in Hebrews. He has it all set up for you. Your rest in Jesus and their rest also was in him and in God, but they fought it. You can't enter into rest without him. Okay, and that's salvation. But you can't enter his rest as children if we fight him because we want his rest our way. For some of you, we need to go back to Psalm 23, beginning with verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Your rest will come as you walk with him through the valley. Notice that verse 4 talks about walking through the valley with him. The goal is to move through the valley with him. The goal is not to stay in the valley. The goal is not to pitch a tent there and say, "Well, this is where I'm going to live from now on." The valley is not the answer. It's something that you pass through. And some of us have been through valleys that will lead to rest and comfort. And some may be staying in the valleys that you were to have moved through because you didn't fear the valley. Like Egypt, you've made friends with your valley. And the real fear is coming out of the valley. But to come into Jesus' rest and comfort, you have to let him lead you as you choose to walk out of the valley. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us to see our valleys, whether they're valleys that we have passed through with you or valleys that we're choosing to live in and not moving through them. And those valleys come in many shapes and forms. They come in our situations. They come in where we are emotionally. They come in things that are going on in our world and how we choose to respond to them. They come in all kinds of different forms. Your word says that you will be with us, and you'll be with us as we move through that valley. I pray you'd help us to see where we are, that you would just remove the veil and cause us to see where we are, where we've been. And I pray for those of us that say, "Hey, I've been living in a valley," that you would give us that vision for life outside that valley. But you would also motivate us to not be content to stay in that valley, because that's not your plan for us to stay there. It's an experience we go through that grows us. But it's one of those things that to stay in it beyond its time, it doesn't. It's no longer a good thing. It starts to work against us. Help us to see where we are. Help us to see you there in the midst of it all. Help us, like Peter, to be able to take your hand and say, "Help me, God." Whether it's to take us out of the storm or to take us out of the valley, you're there. Help us to see where your hand is reaching out to us and saying, "Take my hand and let me lead you out of this." But I also pray that you would help us to see the lessons, the growth opportunities, all the things that are in that experience that you planned for us to take away from that experience. So just sit with him right now and just let him speak to you. And when you feel like your business with God is done, you know, you're free to go. But I would just say, just be mindful of those around you who may still be praying. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. You can come in and I'll be happy to pray with you. But my encouragement to you is, don't leave here today still in the valley beyond your time of being there. My prayer for you is that you'll see the way out. And the way out is by focusing on him and not on ourselves. So come, Lord. Come have your way. And we just thank you and give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.